Well, praise the Lord. How about, as it says there, turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. We're down as far as verse 25, and so while you're turning there, let me recap a little bit about where we are. Paul is on his third missionary trip, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to get arrested, and then we travel with him while he's under arrest, basically, all the way up to the end of the book. But he's in Miletus, and let me think we have a little map here. We can show you, even have a little arrow in case you can't see that. If you can't see that arrow, I can't help you because I can even see it in my little monitor. And anyway, he's in Miletus. He called for the elders in Ephesus to come down, and he is sharing with the elders of Ephesus. He's passing the baton, so to speak, to them. They're going to take over the ministry that Paul was in while he was there. And Luke has pretty much, from the time Paul left Ephesus, he's just been sort of covering the travels, the geographical areas. And Paul went here, and then he went here, and then he went here, and then he went here. He didn't give us a lot of information about what Paul taught. And, you know, sometimes Paul's teaching all night long, and he talks to us about some kid who fell out the window, nothing about the message. And yet when he gets to this section, Luke writes 20 verses, verse 18 all the way through 38. It's Paul's message to the elders at Ephesus. And I think you would do yourself and your Christianity a huge favor if you read this section and studied this section and then kind of put yourself sort of even in their shoes as a recipient of the letter, but also in Paul's shoes as a writer of the letter. What would you write if you were writing about yourself? You could say, well, I'm not like Paul. I'm not in a ministry. Hey, if you're in a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're a minister. A minister is just a servant of Jesus, okay? And you're a minister to your spouse, or you're a minister to your Christianity, or you're a minister to being a parent, or you're a minister to wherever it is that you serve God in one way or another in your life. What would you write to the people that are involved in your life? Could you say the things that Paul says? I think it's a very important question to be able to ask ourselves. And also ask ourselves, does our lifestyle line up with what Paul writes? Because what you'll see is, as we go through this and as we've gone through this, a lot of modern Christianity does not follow the principles that Paul laid down, the lifestyle that Paul laid down. And I think it's tragic. We've already covered verses 18 through 24, and just a brief recap. Verses 18 through 21, Paul speaks of being a living example as far as what a Christian should be. It's not just that he taught, but he lived the life, and they saw his life. They knew where he lived and how he lived. And, you know, it wasn't hard for them to say, well, no, we know where he works. We know what he does. And Paul wasn't trying to hide anything. He wasn't living in some secluded area where no one would know. He didn't have different businesses that he was attached to kind of hide his income and stuff like that. No. He was open and honest before the people. And then in verses 22 through 24, he speaks of the importance of living to finish well. And I think it's so important that Christians remember that. It's not where I am right now that matters. It's am I in the direction that will cause me to finish well? You know, and of course my today is important, but am I moving in the right direction? And not just for myself personally, what other people see in my life. And so anyway, Paul says that. Then let's pick it up in verse 25. Paul says, "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." We don't know for sure if Paul ever got to see them again. There is nothing in the scriptures that tell us he got to see them again. We do know that he was arrested. And he goes all the way, ends up in Rome, takes quite a while to get there, but he ends up in Rome. And when he is in Rome, there was believed to be at least two trials, both under Nero. And the first trial, they believed that Paul was maybe put on house arrest, maybe he was let go, but then when Nero kind of went off the deep end and was bringing in all the Christians, he remembered Paul, get that guy back in here. And that was the end of Paul. Paul was martyred for his Christianity, as were, and they don't even know the number of Christians, but it's an astronomical number of Christians that Nero tried to eradicate. And so Paul got real close to Ephesus, but he was a prisoner. It's not like you could say, hey, have the guys meet me and come and talk to me. It's not like this trip. So whether he came or didn't come, we don't know. But we do know in Scripture that there's a lot of people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all thought they were going to die long before they died. Long, long time before they died, like 30, 40 years before they died. And they're saying, I'm done, I'm ready to go and stuff. And in some conversations, I would say that about myself. Okay, those of you older than me that say, oh, you whippersnapper, you don't know what you're talking about. That's true. I said in some conversations, because I would say, I've had a good life. I've raised my children. I've walked with God. If God wants to call me home, I'm ready to go home. I'm not anxiously wanting to depart, but I'm certainly open to it if it's his time. I don't see things getting better on planet Earth. I see things getting much, much, much worse. And I don't watch much of these political debates, but I think, is this the best we got to pick from? It's like, what? You got to be kidding me, you know? And I think, where are we headed? What's going on? This is tragic. You know what I'm convinced of more than anything? Well, and I don't know what your political stance is, whether it's Republican or Democrat. I'm probably not even going to be able to talk about these things from the pulpit much longer, so I'll go ahead and throw them out there. You know what I've learned? They're all a bunch of sinners, and they need to get saved, and they need Jesus Christ in their life. And I don't really care what their background is or their political opinion is. If they had a conscience that would hold them accountable to God and his word, you wouldn't even hear most of the stuff that you hear being talked about. And what's important wouldn't be what they're telling us is important. It would be getting back on track with God and seeking his face and desiring his will, which is becoming politically incorrect and globally incorrect. And that's why I am anxious to leave. And there's nothing wrong with praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, or take me home. There's no intelligent life here. Oh, that wasn't scripture. They're just, it's that kind of a, that's where we're at today, okay? So I don't know if Paul got to see them again, but this certainly was his thinking at that time and their thinking. And if we get that far, and I hope we do today to where we finish this section, this statement in verse 25 had a tremendous effect on his audience from that point on. I don't know if they heard a whole lot more of what he said after that, because it broke their heart when he said that. I'll probably never see you again. And we'll see, even when Luke closes this out, who was there and could kind of see how the people were, he knew, man, that statement really got to him. It just really had an effect on him. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is so important. Now, personal application in your own life, you know, if you say, well, my ministry is my family and stuff, I don't know if you've taken your family through the whole counsel of the Word of God, okay? Hopefully you've brought the Word of God into your household and you're living by the Word of God and all. But for a pastor, every pastor should be able to say they did this. And if they weren't in the church long enough, they should be able to say that they pursued the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I think it's tragic today how many not only fail to teach the Word of God, but they don't even come close to the whole counsel of the Word of God. I am so blessed that I was taught the importance of the Word of God early on as a Christian, and sticking to a verse-by-verse expositional teaching of the Word of God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to say this either. But Paul could. I didn't hold anything back. You know, there's a lot of places in Scripture that I just wish I didn't have to go. There's times I've read certain scriptures and people have just gotten up and walked out. And I wanted to say in the middle of the teaching, hey, I didn't do it. The Bible wrote it. I'm just reading the verse to you. It's not my fault they threw his head over a wall. But that's what it says and stuff. And not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And again, I think it's tragic that this, I think Christians should hold pastors accountable to it. And if they don't, they ought to get out of that church and go to a church where it does happen, because it's horrible what's going on out there now because they get away with it. Here's what God told Ezekiel. And there's some verses in the Bible that are real kind of just should stimulate us to do what God says we should be doing. And look at this one. This is God's kind of calling in Ezekiel's life. And this is what he says. Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Well, that makes perfect sense, right? If there's a wicked person and God says, go warn that person about their wickedness, and you don't warn them and they die in their wickedness, then they die in that iniquity. But his blood I will require on your hand. I love that verse. Do you understand what that's saying? God is saying to Ezekiel, I've called you to be a prophet and testify my word. And if you don't tell people, their blood's on your shoulders. Now that motivates you to tell people, doesn't it? What would it be like if every time you met someone who wasn't saved, the Holy Spirit said to you, you don't share the gospel with them, their blood's on you. Their salvation is given over to you, but they're not saved. Exactly. Boy, wouldn't we be motivated? Hey, before you leave, I just want to tell you something. You're a sinner and you need to get saved. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, get out of my face. I don't want to hear it. Well, the only reason I told you it is to cover my own bases. I'm not getting out of this conversation if your blood is going to come on me. I'm barely getting in by the skin of my teeth in my own blood. I don't need your help to take me down too. I imagine that Ezekiel became kind of very motivated by this and was reminded this is something that needs to be done. Paul, and remember I said he gets arrested, and we're going to kind of follow arrested Paul for a long period of time. In one of his several trials, he said to Governor Felix in Acts 24:16, this being so, talking about becoming a Christian, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. This is part of my motivation. I want my conscience clear before God, excuse me, that my involvement with that person keeps my conscience clear before God and that person. What is he saying? Well, one of the things he's saying is, I don't want that person to be able to say, you never told me about Jesus. I don't want anybody in this church to be able to say to me, you didn't teach through the whole counsel of the Word of God. Go to the bookstore. Not only have I taught it, I'm going my second time in most of the books. Some I've taught three or four times. Why? Because I want to keep my conscience clear before God. Teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Years ago, someone gave me a poem. It helped motivate me to look for open doors and share the gospel with people. Now, we're all supposed to be prepared with the gospel, and I've told you many times, you need to find a track, you need to find something that you are comfortable with, where you are ready in season and out of season to share the gospel. And sometimes we need motivation. We need a little pump, we need a little push, because we get frightened or whatever our excuses are. But here's something that has helped me before. And it's a poem. Let me read it to you. My friend, now this could be any friend in your life, could be a spouse even. I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. And my knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. And though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned. because you failed to mention him. And you taught me many things. That's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But now I learned that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die, and you never, and knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet in coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. Remember the first time I read that, I thought, I don't ever want someone to be able to say that to me. I don't want someone to be able to think, I was around Rick Colburn and he never told me the truth about Jesus. I would rather have them say, you know what, I don't want to hear it. Would you just be quiet and quit talking about Jesus? Fine. You might even be able to share that Ezekiel scripture with them. Hey, I just don't want your blood on my shoulders because, you know, I'm just, if you don't want it, fine. If you want to go to hell, that's your choice. But I'm choosing not to do that, okay? And but anyway, Paul says, this was my motivation. I couldn't not tell people the truth about Jesus Christ for two reasons. I owed that person the opportunity to hear the gospel. And I knew my God had called us all to do this. I'm striving to keep my conscience clear before God and before men. Verse 28 of Acts 20, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, elders are like pastors today. I mean, really, if you look at the biblical qualifications for elders in a lot of churches, well, we have elders and deacons and pastors. Well, pastors are elders. That's scripturally, if you look at, and then they can be considered shepherds too. They can even be considered bishops if they're overseeing more. But someone who falls under the category of elder should really be pastoring over something. And look at what he says. He says, oversee them by providing the proper food for them, by taking care of them. I don't know anything about sheep. I'm a city boy. I know lamb tastes good, and especially with mint jelly. No, but from what I understand, they're one of the dumbest animals. They just don't have a clue. They don't get it. And if a sheep wanders off, it probably will not find its way home. It's like permanently lost until the shepherd goes and gets it. It's not like your dog. If it runs out, a dog knows its way back home usually. Doesn't mean it's coming back home, but it knows the way back home. A sheep, they're not like that. And from what I've read about them, if they get out of sight, in other words, they can't see the way back, they're already lost. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And God is equating Christians to sheep, and he's telling the elders, hey, oversee them. Make sure they know where they're supposed to be and the direction they're going in, and be there to feed them. And I believe feed them means feed them the word of God, and not feed them the word of God in hellfire, damnation, scare people tactics, but feed them the word of God representing God's love. And God's care and God's desire for them. Peter said this. Peter said, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Same thing Paul's saying. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Look at this. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted, but being examples of the flock. It's exactly what Paul's saying in this section. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Christian pastors should be overseeing the flock of God and will be held accountable for what they're, we'll say, feeding the flock. And again, that's why I think it is so wrong for churches to follow cultural satisfaction rather than the Word of God. You know what? God's Word isn't going to make us feel good all the time. And quite frankly, I don't think we're supposed to feel good all the time. I think we're supposed to be stirred up sometimes. We're supposed to be motivated. We're supposed to find out what God wants us to do and do what God wants us to do, not what the culture ends up accepting. And, you know, pastors need to realize, overseers need to realize, they're going to answer to God for what they fed their flock. And I don't know what it's going to be like when we stand before the Lord. But if I answer to God for being a pastor, I get a say. I did not withhold one of your words from the flock. I gave them the whole counsel of the Word of God. And then I gave it to them again, and I gave it to them again. And, you know, God willing, I continue to do that until He calls me home. Christians, listen, that's the heart of what's supposed to be happening in Christianity. Get the people in the Word of God and keep them in the Word of God. Why? Because God can fix you by His Word. He isn't going to fix you by all the nonsense that goes on out there. Oh, you may have someone that was ill and now they're better, but that doesn't mean they're in love with God and they're following God or closer to God. Look at what Paul says, and to me this is so tragic, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, I'm so glad that we have the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because if we stopped on just the part of shepherding, it almost looks like, well, the shepherds are going to take care of everything and all we have to do is follow the shepherd. That is not at all what the Bible says. The Bible is saying the shepherd has to provide the right food, the right protection, the right ingredient to keep the sheep healthy and wealthy and connected to God. And everybody needs to be aware of this, especially the shepherds. There's wolves out there. You know, when I first came to pastor this church, I didn't have what I would call pastoral experience. I oversaw a parachurch organization going down to Mexico, and I counseled with people and ministered with people, and it was more organizational, operational type of things. And I didn't really know that much about stuff like this. Oh, we had people that would come into this ministry and cause problems. And you know what? They just move on because we were working so hard, they didn't like it. I mean, it was you were up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and you were lucky if you got back home at midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning the next day. And you know what? The whiners and the complainers and all, they don't do good in ministries like that because it is just too hard. But in the church over the years, wow, have I experienced a huge, huge difference in seeing what happens in a church. There are wolves out there. And you know where they come? Right smack dab inside the church. Some are from within and some come from without. And usually the most obvious way to detect them. And I know the scripture says you'll know them by their fruit, but a lot of times you don't see fruit until after the fact. But usually the most obvious way is they feed on people, not God's word. They'll lure you out in some way. Some Gail Irwin years ago was speaking in our church, and he said, sheep eat grass, wolves eat sheep. And boy, remember that. Sheep eat grass. Wolves eat sheep. And I think of grass as being the Word of God and the things of God. Okay? But a wolf, it goes after the sheep. It preys on the sheep. And I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen in other churches. And all it is basically going against the Word of God and holding people accountable to the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's tragic. We've already seen it recorded in the scriptures. People are quick to judge churches and say, oh, that church is wrong because that happened. Hello, take a close look at the Bible. Oh, that leader is wrong because he had a bad follower. Hello, take a look at Jesus' disciples. Okay? I mean, Jesus is the one that allowed Judas to come in. That's going to happen. We've already learned in the book of Acts, one of the problems. Acts 15:24. Since we have heard that some went out from us, have troubled you with words. They came out of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? Unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. Okay? Yes, they came out of our church, but we didn't send them. We didn't tell them to teach that stuff. We never gave them the okay to do that. However, they have no problem lying to the sheep and telling them that, oh, we're supported by this church or this group. John, the love gospel. John, all about love in his epistles. He says in 1 John 2:9, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Oh, you know, we're Americans. It's a free country. We can do what we want to do, and nobody has the right to over-shepherd us and tell us what we can and cannot do. And I totally agree with that. But sheep, you better be careful who you let come into your houses. You better be careful who you let teach you Bible studies. Because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that means they say they're a Christian. They act like they're a Christian. But, and usually they do their damage and move on. But shame on us if we ignore these verses and pretend, well, no, this is a really nice person or something like that. Hey, John, in both the book of Acts and in John, you learn something. They went, but they were not sent. And there's a huge difference between the two. These went out, but they were not among us. Hey, if you're going to let somebody teach you the Word of God, or even counsel the Word of God, find out their background. Are they supported? But you'd be amazed at how many people are not supported everywhere they went. Everywhere they went somewhere and they burned a bridge. And when they finally were found out and exposed, they just went somewhere else. They'd do the same thing all over again. And it keeps happening. Why does that happen? Because Christians, God loved the Christians. He does. They've got this compassionate heart that God gives them. And yet often they fail to use the same discernment that God gives them. Jesus told his disciples when he was leaving, be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. He told his disciples, you better look out. You don't even know the battles you're going to fight and what's going to happen. There are angels unaware that come into our life. Miraculous, incredible, amazing things that God does. And there are also wolves in sheep's clothing. And how do we know the difference? Well, this is our guide more than anything else. Because without this, we'll never know. We won't be able to tell probably until it's too late. Simply check a person out. I've made the mistake. I've brought people in and didn't bother to check them out. And then when I checked them out later, I just went, oh no. You're kidding me. They did that. And it just, it's tragic what's out there. Our Bible warns us about it. Isn't that sad? Think about being Paul. You have this church and it seems to be exploding in growth and everything's going good, but God's called you to do something different. And you're on your way. You know you're going to have trouble when you get to Jerusalem because every church is saying that it's going to happen. And you're on your own. And now you're having to pass on to this group of leaders. There's going to be wolves that come in. There's even going to be wolves that come from within. Hey, just because somebody is in a position in a church, even in a position in leadership in church, that does not mean they're representing God and doing what God wants them to do. Well, how are we supposed to know? You're supposed to trust God and His Word over a person. Any person can look holy and totally misrepresent God. And I see it happen all the time in Christian media. That's not what the Bible says. That isn't even close to the context of what that says. That doesn't matter. They just go ahead and throw it out there. So Paul says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and every day with tears. You know, to me, one of the sad parts about being in 21st century Christianity is what's developed over 2,000 years. And Christians aren't being warned to watch and look out. They're being told, everything's fine, you're okay, you don't have to worry about anything, everything's great. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. Just go ahead and do nothing. God's taken care of everything. And what happens? Christians just get lured out into non-biblical practices and beliefs that completely mislead them. Watch and do not cease to warn day and night. What? That you, when you became a Christian, you waged war against Satan. You could say, no, I didn't. I was a sinner saved by grace. And that's where I'm camping, in the grace camp. God bless you. That's where the war is. They probably didn't tell you that when you accepted Christ, but that's where it is. You know why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is God loves you and Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. Not because of you personally, you did something against him. He could care less about that. He doesn't even want to know that stuff about you. He knows how much it hurts God when he takes you out. And so you become the one he's after, one of his kids. Let's go after one of God's kids. Let's take him out. How will we do that? Well, let's get him away from his word. Let's get him involved in something else. We'll call it Christian. And we'll say it's got Christian principles and Christian ideas and Christian concepts, but it won't be his word. It won't be verse by verse traveling through his word. And then what happens? All of a sudden, they're let off. To me, the most obvious way of seeing it is the person sticking to the word and the whole counsel of the word. Because usually they don't. But if they take a Christian from a word-teaching church like you, what they would do is they would bring you, we're going to have a Bible study. But you won't be studying the Bible verse by verse through the scriptures, most likely. It'd be like a discussion. Or it'd be, something that draws the attention to an individual rather than to God. We'll all participate in this together. Is that what the Bible says we're supposed to do? No, it said that the shepherd was to teach, to warn. I've over the years I've seen and now I share this with pastors often. Look out for the self-seekers. They are not connected to God. When they're doing it so they get recognition, they get gratification, look out. Oh, they may be great orators. They may even be good teachers, pleasant to listen to. Look out. Well, how can I tell if they're a self-seeker? Well, look at the way Paul says they're supposed to live and what's going on. Are they taking care of self? Are they preying on people? Look out for the dividers. You know what? This is a pretty big book, really. Thank God he hasn't told us everything, because we're not doing that good with what he has told us. And when you go through this book and you try to understand all aspects of this book, we're going to have disagreements along the way. I don't really think that's what it means. That's not what I feel it means. We're going to have to learn how to disagree agreeably. But when a person is willing to divide, a little warning flag better come up. Because Jesus said that a kingdom divided against itself would fall. You know, I think When you and I stand before the presence of God, it's going to be all about, did you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It isn't going to be about your doctrines, your ideas, your opinions. It's going to be, what do you do with them? Did you hold yourself accountable to my word? Did you hold yourself accountable to yourself and my word and me in my word? Or was the word just something that was talked about, but it really wasn't followed? I've been in churches where they gave their token scripture. They threw something out about the Bible, but then the rest of the service really wasn't about the word of God at all. And if anything, it might have been about a verse. But the congregants certainly weren't taken through the word of God. Be careful of the complainers. And yeah, we're pointing the finger at all of us, aren't we? Christians, be careful the conversations you allow yourselves to get into, because you may be completely misrepresenting your God and you don't even know it. God said, don't go there, period. Stay away from it. You can't be around people where people aren't going to have different opinions and complaints start to come up. I already made political complaints, wasted pulpit time on political complaints. Shame on me. Okay? You know what? There's also false prophets. People who come in and say they have a new revelation, a new idea. I've seen a bunch of them over the years. There was a whole prophet movement, it was called. You could come forward in their churches and the prophet would pray for you and give you words from God. And then they found out that a lot of the words were wrong. It wasn't God at all. You know what they came back with? Well, some prophets haven't quite mastered being prophets. So we have 25% prophets and 50% prophets and 75% prophets. Oh, great. You know what this says? That, amen. Amen. Stone them. It's against the law, but that's what should happen. Stone them. Hey, you're 25%. Get the rocks. You know? Not, oh, it's okay. Let's explain it away. We all love each other. Everything's good. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we should, I think in today's day, turn around and get out of there. Because if Christians wouldn't support it, it would die. It wouldn't exist anymore. Well, the devil might support it, fine, but at least the Christians are protected and safe. Then there's the gimmicks. You know, when I was in California a couple weeks ago, I'm at a meeting where we're praying and talking about what to say to 1,500 pastors. God, we're going to pull all these guys together. Please give us wisdom to know what to say so these 1,500 guys can be inspired and encouraged in your word to take your word back to their congregations and love their sheep and feed their sheep and care for their sheep. But God, it's them and you and your word going to your sheep. And I come back home and I turn on the news. And we got some pastor here in Dallas with his wife in a bed up on the roof of their church. And they're saying, it's so cold up here, we're not going to film tonight. And I thought, what kind of foolishness is going on in the name of Jesus? And the whole world, or at least the whole United States, gets to see this on the news. And it's right here in Dallas. And it's probably one of the largest churches here. And I think, what has happened to Christianity that it's about gimmicks and it's not about God's word and doing what God says we're supposed to do? And if congregants would hold their pastors accountable, no, teach me the word, feed me the word, or I'm out of here. These kinds of things couldn't continue to exist. And then Christians would be strong enough to fight against the wiles of the devil and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. Why? Because there's false prophets. There's gimmicks that will lure people away from the word of God. How does God want to fix us? What does God say is supposed to be done for us to become healthy and we'll say mature sheep? Let's go on. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And what is he saying? Paul's saying, I'm leaving, but I'm giving you to God. You don't answer to me anymore. You answer directly to God. I'm commending you to God. I'm commending you to God's word. I'm commending you to his grace. This is what you are now accountable to God for. You used to be able to come to me. You used to be able to ask me. That's not going to happen anymore. Now it's you and God. And you have to go do what God is telling you to do according to his word and according to his grace. Well, what does God say about that? And we could have spent forever on this, but I really am trying to finish this chapter. Look at this. Oh, no, we don't get that verse. I'm sorry. I'm going to share a couple verses with you. 2 Timothy 3:16. You're probably all familiar with it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Where does doctrine come from? Comes from all scripture. Doesn't come from a scripture. Comes from all scripture. Where does reproof come from? Comes from all scripture. Not a scripture, all scripture. Where does correction come from? It comes from all scripture, not some scripture. And where does instruction come from? It comes from all scripture and not some scripture. It doesn't come from gimmicks and games and playing and appealing to the people and all that. And you know, to use it as an illustration to teach, I'm fine with. But not to forsake expositional teaching of the Word of God. And then what often is not quoted when we're talking about all scripture is the very next verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. And of course, it's verse 17. It's still in the sentence. Why is all scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness? That the man of God, and we could say the woman of God too, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What makes the Christian complete? God's word. The whole counsel of God's word. What makes a Christian thoroughly equipped? For what? Well, the wiles of the devil, the relationship with God, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. What makes them equipped? God's word. All of God's word. That's what equips them, okay? For every good work. God has decided that the way that he will train up his children in the way they should go will be through the counsel of his entire word. Now, God could have done it another way. He's God. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have said, you know what? When they become a Christian, I'm just going to put the Holy Spirit in them. And bingo, they become super Christian. SC becomes put on their chest. And from that point on, they will never sin again. But that's not what he did. What he did is he said, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in their life to lead them and guide them and direct them to all truth. So what is the devil, and the devil knows this better than we do. What has he done? Ah, he's very crafty. Well, he takes the Holy Spirit, and he just has people do the most goofball, off-the-wall, unbiblical things in the name of the Holy Spirit. So any halfway intelligent person would look at it and go, look at him talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's not really the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a make-believe thing, so I guess we could call it an it. It's so phony and ridiculous that it's tragic. And it's amazing to me that Christians support it. Oh, I've seen one of the famous ones up on TV. Blow the Holy Spirit into a ball and throw it over to that side of the audience. And everybody falls down in their seat. And then this side wants it too, and so they do it. And if you don't fall down, you are quenching the Spirit because you're not feeling what the Spirit is doing. Well, if those Christians would have bothered to read their Bible, they would have found out that the only people that fell back like that were the unsaved Roman soldiers that came up against Jesus. So when you participate in that, what are you saying? I'm an unsaved Roman soldier coming to arrest Jesus, coming to attack him, coming to destroy him. You see, you can get away with the gimmicks when your people aren't in the Word of God because they don't know any better. And so then what happens? The silliest things come in the name of Christianity. It keeps people away from Christianity. Why? Oh, well, just again, I only have 25 years experience of this, but oh, we had the laughing in the Holy Spirit. I just in the middle, everybody starts laughing. I can't help myself. The Holy Spirit did that. Well, that's funny because the Bible says that the prophecy is subject to the prophet. In other words, if God's using you as an instrument to use God, you can quench the Holy Spirit and say no. You can say, no, I'm not laughing. I'm not going to do it. We do it a lot of times in our life. I knew it was ridiculous, but I remember one time talking to someone saying, it's not even scriptural, it's not biblical. No, the response was, are you saying God doesn't want us to be happy? No, I believe God does want us to be happy, just not stupid happy. And you know what it graduated to? Graduated. This is like evolving, getting better, to barking and growling in the Spirit. Now let me ask you, if you're a Christian, you're considering Christianity, you're going to follow that? You're going to jump in there? You're going to go after that? It's like, what kind of weirdos is this? Oh, we've got people in the South here in this country. They're down there dancing with the rattlesnakes and, you know, all kinds of goofball things in the name of the Bible, in the name of a verse, not all scripture, but in the name of a scripture. And their people don't bother to go into the Word of God and look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. Then instead, they do these silly things that only keep people away from the truth of Jesus Christ. So you got the devil really coming against any work of the Holy Spirit happening in the life of a believer. And this isn't just with the extreme cases like I brought up to you. You can come into even some of the doctrinal opinions of some of the churches who will say the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended during the apostolic period, meaning when the Apostle John died, somehow it all stopped. Okay? And going to the extreme side, and anyone participating of that is of the devil. And then you got this other side that says, if you don't prophesy or speak in tongues, you're not even saved. That's the way the Bible gets interpreted when it's not all the Scripture. But we're going to pull out bits and pieces of the Scripture. So the Holy Spirit, people are afraid of Him. And then the Word of God. I mean, look at what it says there, okay? Oh, I'm sorry, you don't get that verse, but verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work in the Word of God. So what does the devil do? I'm going to take away your equipping. I'm going to take away your completeness. How? I'm just going to get you away from the Bible. How do I do that? Well, I'm going to make churches that don't believe in the authority of the Bible, that don't believe in the absolute Word of God. They're all over America today. And see, we're 21st century Christians. It's a whole different ballgame. Or, okay, if you have to have the Word, fine. We'll give you bits and pieces. We'll just give you nuggets, but we will not give you the whole counsel of the Word of God. We'll give you a piece here and a piece here. We can all sit together and talk about the pieces, what it means to us and how it makes us feel. Then it's not being used for correction and reproof. Instead, it's being used to keep Christians away from the very method God wants to use to equip them. God uses His Word. His Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. His Word inside of us changes us. It's the alive part of the Word of God. If you take people away from the Word of God, you don't have biblical Christianity anymore. It's gimmick. Let me share one more with you because I see this happening all the time now. Psalm 119, way, way back in the Old Testament. You want to know about God's Word? Read Psalm 119. Some of you are thinking, oh, a psalm, great, it's real good. It's the big one. Okay? It's huge. It's an acronym to the Hebrew alphabet. And you see little things in there that will show you that in most Bibles. It's all about the Word of God, the benefits. But in Psalm 119:9, it says this. How can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed to thy word. How does a young man cleanse his way? Think about it. How does a young man cleanse his way? Well, stop doing what you're doing. Quit misbehaving that way. You shouldn't be doing that. We're going to correct him and discipline him and stuff like that. You know what God says? Get him to take heed to my word. And take heed to my word means I'm going to find it, I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to hold myself accountable. That's Psalm 119:9 for those of you that are still turning in your Bibles because you're going, Psalm 119, there's pages of this. I know. We should be reading it on a regular basis. It's God showing you how important his word is. He could have spoken to us and ministered to us any way he wanted to. He chose to use his word. That's why it's inspired. That's why Paul is passing the baton to the Ephesian elders saying, you take this word and you teach this word. I'm commending you to God. You will answer to God now for teaching his word and teaching it according to his grace, his love, his mercy, his passion, his judgment, his wrath. It's all in here. Make sure you do this. And Christians, I don't know where we're going to be next year. People move, people come and go in this church all the time because this is such a transient area. But wherever you go, you hold yourself accountable to being plugged into a church that teaches the whole counsel of the Word of God, or get out of there. Don't have anything to do with it. Oh, but there's some good in it. You don't know what you're being robbed from. I think of it sometimes when I look at some of these churches and what's being taught, and I'm not trying to pick on just churches. I'm trying to pick on what's come against Christianity as a whole. Sometimes I think the only thing that is taught, if you think of this as the food, they're only feeding dessert. That's all. Just have some more dessert. Have some more dessert. Well, who doesn't like dessert? Come on, we all like dessert. But what does it do to us? Makes us fat for the slaughter, not strength for the word of God. Paul knew that this would be difficult, this would be hard, but he left him the word of God. Read Timothy's epistle. He's leaving Timothy the word of God. And note, it's all scripture, not segments or pieces. I've even gone through scripture memory programs before. And do you know, in one of the scripture memory programs that I was going through, and it was like 100 verses, we did 2 Timothy 3:16, but we didn't do 17. I think 17 is far more important, to tell you the truth, because it's the applicational part to our life. We actually did Psalm 119:9. I learned it as, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Then they skipped verse 10 and went to verse 11. Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we keep people on the right track with God? We get them to grab hold of God's word. How do you keep a young man on the right track? You get him to grab a hold of God's word and hold himself accountable to God. Now he's not sneaking, getting away with something because his parents didn't find out. He's holding himself accountable to God and everything that God says. Nobody's getting away with anything when they hold themselves accountable to God by taking heed to thy word. Paul continues in verse 33 and he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I cannot believe what some so-called Christian organizations are getting away with when it comes to silver, apparel, and gold, and how they flaunt it and make it to become something that is supposed to be, this is a sign that God is with me. It is not. It's a sign that you're not with God, is what the Bible says. It's the exact opposite. And you know, I've learned over the years that it doesn't matter where expenses go, people view it in different ways. Someone who has a lot of money would view that as, that's a small expense. Someone who doesn't have a lot of money would say, well, that's a humongous expense. Over the years in the church, there's one opinion, there's another opinion, there's another. I've had people on the board before, and I've said, listen, think this way. Take your house and all the expenses and multiply it by 10. Because if you figure the square footage of this place versus the square footage of your place, you're probably going to get a ballpark idea of where we're at. It's amazing. We had a review of this entire church. Check us out. Are we doing anything wrong? Are salaries in line? What's going on and stuff? And they came through based on income and stuff. It was like, yeah, we think you're on the right track. Do you know one time because of medical benefits, which we really do need some kind of reform. I'm not promoting the current approach. I'm just saying something needs to happen. It's all messed up now. It's very difficult in this church for us to apply medical benefits for everybody, and we try to do that, and legally that's what we're supposed to do. But we pay, oh my gosh, when I first came here, I paid $125 a month for my whole family. Now it's $1,200 to $1,800 a month, and all the kids are gone. It's crazy what it is. So one time, you know what we did? We went with a company called Administaff. We said, hey, you can give us a better deal on insurance. We don't care about anything else that you're offering. And they offered a lot of stuff. We want to go with you for the medical side. And so they came in and they did their stuff and everything. And then they came back and they said, you have to pay the pastor more. You have to pay this person more because he's not at the right pay scale where he's at. And we thought, well, that just isn't going to happen. But to me, it was real comforting. It was like, good, I don't want to be at the pay scale you say we're supposed to be at and stuff. So how do we do that? And really, it was only because we had a housing allowance and it confused them when they saw that. But the idea is there's people that abuse it. It's a sign. You see the abuse? Take action. You know, get out of that place. You know, Paul says this in verse 24, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities for those who and for those who were with me. We know Paul was a tent maker, but we don't know what being a tent maker, what kind of job was that in that day? It probably was a really good job because think of a tent and living in a tent, they're falling apart all the time. And so he probably could go just about anywhere and get a job. It would almost be like someone in the medical profession today. Not only do you get a job, but you might get a decent paying job too. And so Paul says, you know how I was when I was with you? I worked. I was the one who worked. And those who were with me, they didn't. I provided for them. So apparently they were doing whatever ministry could be done, but Paul was able to support himself and others by what he was doing. Now, later on, he tells Timothy and Titus that a labor is worthy of a wage, and it shouldn't have to be like that. But certainly for starters, it should be that way. When I first came here and took over this church, I had sold my house in California and had some money for a period of time. And then there was no way I could support a family of the five of us at that time. I went and got a job to subsidize my income. I think every pastor should do that. I think it's good. I believe in this as much as anybody believes in it. I want to support it. I want to see it happen. And then when it grows, I think that it comes on full time. There should be a staff. There should be a building, all that kind of stuff. It's a corporation. But Paul says, hey, this is what I did. You know that I did this. He says in verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Isn't that a great line? Don't ever lose sight of the people in need. You guys, you'd be amazed at some of the stories that come to me for people who have gone to other churches in need, churches with tremendous wealth, and they come here because they want to know if they can get help. Because a church that could wouldn't. Because it's too bad you put yourself in that position you're in. It's tragic, and we, for the most part, have to stick to helping people that are in our church. But it's tragic what goes on out there. It's not biblical. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. We should all remember that. God, thank you for putting me in a position where I might be able to give something to someone else, because I can't give it if I don't have it. And if God put me in a position where I could, what a privilege and an honor it is to be able to do something like that. And I think we all need that for seasons in our life, just to kind of remind us of, don't get too caught up in your current status of living. Don't lose sight of the less fortunate and stuff. And, well, as I said, many in ministry should learn this. The problem in 21st century Christianity, and it was in 20th century Christianity, it probably was in 1st century Christianity. Instead of feeding the flock, the whole counsel of all Scripture, there's a gross fleecing of the flock for money. And you know, I personally am disgusted by the money that is collected for Christendom that goes to individuals. All you got to do is look at the top five Christian speakers and teachers. Look up their net worth. Okay? You see, a lot of them, because they are nonprofit and they are not a church, they have to expose that. They have to expose their salary. You will be appalled at what they have. Most of them have to have separate corporations to hide their wealth in, because people would find out the millions and millions and millions didn't go to the ministry. It went to the individual. And they're still fleecing people for it. Instead of the whole counsel of the Word of God, they're fattening the flock for the slaughter. Go ahead and live how you want to live. Go ahead and do what you want to do. You're not accountable. Jesus has saved you and everything is okay. That is not what Jesus taught at all. And yet that's so often flattering the flock for personal gratification. You know, you can say nice things to people and get people to like you and become attracted to that. And all it does is build that individual up instead of holding the individual accountable to the Word of God. Christians need to step up. And I was trying to do all F's because I was going to make a slide, and one was funning the clock. I never use that word, funning, but it is a real word. Funning the flock for failure. Ah, we're just going to have a good time together. We're just going to have fun. We're going to gather together. Everybody's going to be pumped up and excited, and we're all going to be happy and smiling and feel like we're champions and everything. And what's going to happen? You fail miserably. Because understand something about God. Nobody's fooling Him. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. And He knows what's going on inside our heart and inside our minds. Over the years, I've had people come to me from some of these health, wealth, prosperity churches and stuff. And I usually say to them something like, how much did it cost you before you figured out it was bogus? And I usually get the same answer. I'd rather not say. Okay, it's none of my business. I don't need to know. And then I ask this. Didn't you know? And you know, I often get the same answer. I thought something was wrong. But there was just so much excitement and so much stuff happening. I overlooked it. God's Spirit is inside the life of a believer saying, hey, don't do this. He's not forcing us. He's not hurting us. It's just a still small check. Christians, be on guard. All it takes is simply don't teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because if they did, it would expose them. And don't put the final authority on the Word of God. Somehow imply there's error in the Scripture, there's mistakes, you know, something that takes away from us personally being held accountable to the Word of God. Or just play His Word in bits and pieces and just discuss them and just, but don't take heed to them. Don't hold yourself accountable, yourself and God accountable to doing them. No, we just learn about them and talk about them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we learn to do. We teach so that we can apply, so that it's like iron sharpens iron. The devil messing with the Word of God. And finally, Paul says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And then they all wept bitterly and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Look at what Luke says here. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. All the way back there, when we started, when he said that got to him more than any of this other stuff we've covered. And they accompanied him to the ship. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, do yourself a favor and hold yourself accountable to what Paul says here. We have an old lady that used to come to this church, an elderly woman. I'm sorry. We have an elderly woman that used to come to this church that you know, she ended up living closer to her family and stuff when her husband died and all that stuff. She calls me almost every week. And she just calls to say hi and let me know how she's doing and stuff. And she says this often to me. She says, "You always said, what's the word say?" And she says, "I can't believe some of this stuff I'm seeing on TV now," because she's shut in and we try to mail her CDs and, you know, DVDs and stuff like that. "But I can't tell you as a pastor how refreshing it is to hear this elderly gal tell me, 'You told me, what's the word say?' And it's never left me." I pray every one of you get that. What does the Bible say? Because the day comes when you stand before God and give an account for you and this and Him and His Spirit. It has nothing to do with where you went to church or what your doctrinal stances and opinions were. It's really, what did you do with my Son and my Word? And that's what it all comes down to. Hold yourself accountable to God and His words. And don't you dare think there's not wolves out there, that there are not people that went instead of being sent. And I can tell you, at least from my knowledge of people that came from within this church, there's a reason why they weren't sent. And that's not open domain kind of stuff, but there's a reason why we don't send some people. And so be on guard. Anybody says they're from, "Well, I came from Calvary Plano or Calvary Dallas," call me. I'll tell you if I remember who they are. I'll tell you. And if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life over to Jesus Christ, it's the only way to get to heaven, because this says so. It's as simple as receiving Him to become the Lord and Savior of your life. And you can do that. You can begin, at least, just simply by praying, asking Him to come into your heart, to forgive you for your sins and to come into your heart. And the Spirit of God will come into your heart to begin to change and mold and direct your life. And if that's you this morning, if God's been touching your heart, I'm going to close in a prayer because I've gone over. We're not going to do the last worship song, but prayer counselors will come up, and I want you to come up during the prayer. But they are going to come up. Come forward to them and say, "Hey, would you pray with me? I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior." We have a packet that we like to give new believers just to help you get a sure foundation. Can we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to be gathered together here in this comfortable place to share your word, to see what you inspired Luke to record. And God, I pray we as Christians would take heed to your word, not just to listen, but to listen, learn, and do, and even pass on to others. God, let it not end with us, but let it flow through us, both by our example and by the words that we teach. And God, I pray for those that might be here that have not given their life over to Jesus Christ, touch their heart right now. Let them feel your love, your grace. That's you this morning. God loves you so much. And I know the devil wants to make you feel guilty for something possibly that you've done. But Jesus died on the cross to take away all that guilt so that you could be cleansed and forgiven. But it can't happen unless you receive Him. It's as simple as coming forward to one of the prayer counselors and saying, I want to receive Jesus. Let Him cleanse you of all unrighteousness, which means it makes you righteous before God. Simply come forward to one of the prayer counselors. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we all agree by saying, Amen.